You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Great. Well, I'm Adam Young, one of the clergy team here, and I didn't grow up in a Christian home. Became a Christian follower of Christ at the end of my junior year of high school through an outreach ministry called Young Life. Didn't really get plugged into a church till college. I'm a Georgia Bulldog. And it was there that I kind of got baptized and connected to a church. I was in a Black Baptist church for my formative college years, and then inner city ministry kind of, it was run by a Presbyterian. And so I kind of fell into Presbyterian world, went to a Presbyterian Reformed seminary, was ordained a PCA pastor, was here in town for about 5 or 6 years, and then, but I could say we were faux Anglican because we utilized the Book of Common Prayer, we did weekly Common Cup communion using basically rite A in the rite two, the Eucharistic prayer A in our prayer book. And I was doing daily office basically. My wife and I dabbled some in that during our kind of seminary and early years of ministry. And then I was actually doing morning prayer several days a week at St. Mary's of the Highlands because I lived in Southside and I'd walk by there. And just kind of realized, wait a minute, maybe I'm more of an Anglican than a Presbyterian. And I had relationships with people who happened to be in the Episcopal Church. And so I journeyed on in. And so I changed my orders from Presbyterian to Episcopal. And so now I've been ordained since 2016. So 8 years-ish in the Episcopal Church. So after 6 in the PCA. So that's my story. So I was a curate here in my reordination time. Went to Florida, did a hard time of 7 years in Florida, and now Craig called me back here. So I was kind of known to Advent a little bit. So Craig invited me to come, and I was happy to be here. So I've got a wife who's a mental health counselor who's also got a seminary degree, and she's getting a DMin right now as well. She's wonderful. You need to meet Beth. And then Isaac, Aiden, and Rosie are my three children from 16 to 11 in that range. So with that, we've all introduced Fontaine. Yeah, we got Margaret as well. Yeah. Well, let me go ahead. I'm going to pray the collect of today providentially. And so you either heard this in worship this morning or you will if you're going to the 11 o'clock. So let's pray. Almighty and everlasting God, who art always more ready to hear than we to pray, and art wont to give more than either we desire or deserve, pour down upon us the abundance of thy mercy, forgiving us those things whereof our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things which we are not worthy to ask, but through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, thy Son, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And that's, you notice, I think I put that on your sheet. That's page 183 of your prayer book in front of you. And so this is this red book here. You have the Book of Common Prayer. When people say, what do Anglicans believe? We believe the creeds, and we believe this is some kind of an approximation of, you know, what we kind of lean on in terms of who we are, what our identity is, that we are people of the book. Now, we're people primarily, we're the people of the book, the Holy Scriptures, right, contained in the Old and New Testaments, but then also we're people of prayer. This is what marks us. We are people that are known by God, called by God, adopted into his family, invited into relationship, and so we are before the living God of the universe, whether we are individuals or when we're collectively gathered. Where two or more are gathered, Christ says, there I am in their midst. And so prayer is one of the central aspects of what our community is about here at Church of the Advent. We are a people that pray.
May it be more and more true that that's even known and understood and experienced by people in our city, that we pray when we come together. And that collect there, it's under Proper 22 there, that's, you know, they have these for different weeks of our lectionary calendar. If you look on page 183, sometime I'd love to do a class sometime on just the Book of Common Prayer and how to use it, because it's like mysterious and interesting and wonderful, but also really confusing and confounding, especially because of some of the language or just some of the systematic ways it's laid out. So, but these propers here, these are different weeks of the year, you know, so if you go back to the church calendar starts with Advent, so we'll be coming up on a new church year. Usually it's always right after Thanksgiving, essentially, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas. That's the season of Advent, right? The appearing or coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have Christmas, Epiphany, the light to the nations, and then Ash Wednesday kicks off Lent. And here Lent's a really big deal because there's a wonderful ministry you should know about that's every weekday during Lent. There's a preaching series here at noon. It's a short service with a sermon from either a local or a preacher that's been brought in across denominational lines and that kind of thing. They're not all Episcopalians. But it's a wonderful way to have God's word go forth, invite people. So a lot of people know Advent primarily because of that ministry. And then there's a lunch offered every day. So Lent's a great time around here. And then Easter, and then the weeks of Easter that leads up to Pentecost. And then Pentecost, that's the coming of the Holy Spirit, forming God's community and people after Jesus' ascension. And then we're in the weeks following Pentecost. So that's why it says Proper 22. It's 22 approximate weeks after, calendar-wise, from the Pentecost season. So that's why this collect is for today. And just notice that it's... we're praying to God, it's always vertical, right? Who is more ready to hear than we are to pray. Have you ever thought that? That God actually wants to, he's so ready to hear from you. It's not, you're not imposing, you're going, well, there's, you know, 7 billion people on the planet. How could God really care about little old me, right? But he's always more ready to hear, and he's more motivated in his heart to give than we could even desire, right? That's kind of like C.S. Lewis's line about a child playing with a mud pie in the slum because he doesn't know what's meant by a holiday at sea. God wants to give us more than we would dare to ask. We'll settle for the crumbs under the table, but he wants us at the banquet feast, right? He wants to pour out the blessings of heaven, and certainly more than we deserve, which is good news. It's good news because we're not approaching God because we deserve something, but rather because of his grace and his mercy. It's on the basis of his character, his goodness. And so he wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. And that's an incredible insight, piercing through all the cloudiness about what prayer is. Because I bet if we went around, we all might have some different conception of prayer. Some might say, well, it's like quietness, it's mentally in my mind, it's only when I'm speaking out loud, it's only in a group or a gathering that's religious in nature, it's only at a meal. You know, we'd all have different understandings of prayer, what this looks like. Yet, here in this collect, we're acknowledging that God is willing and ready to engage us. He wants to engage us. We're made for relationship with him. And so, in our morning prayer service, which we had at 9 o'clock morning prayer today, there's a closing general thanksgiving prayer, and this is on page 59 of your prayer book. We lift the liturgy for our services out of the prayer book and then print it in our worship leaflet or folder, you'll notice in the services, to make it more accessible, because again, it's like, let's flip back and forth on all these pages. It can be very confounding. But here it is at the top of 59 in this prayer of general thanksgiving. We beseech thee, give us that due sense of all thy mercies, that our hearts may be unfeignedly thankful, and that we show forth thy praise, not only in our lips, but in our lives. We beseech thee, give us that due sense of thy mercies, that due sense, an awareness of God, an awareness of his presence, of his power, of his character, of his grace and his mercy. And so that's so much of prayer. It's paying attention. Are we paying attention to a deeper reality, a spiritual reality? Something that is distinct from most of the rest of our goings and comings and our daily routines. It's got an awareness of God's mercy, of his presence, of his care, of his protection. Prayer's been called the language of home by Eugene Peterson. I really like that. The language of home. It's the place that we belong even if we've never been there. It's our home even if we don't know exactly how to get there. And we're only faintly recognizing what that means, where I really belong, where my true home is, this place where I haven't yet visited and yet I want to. God is a presence. His presence is often obscured to us, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. This sense that there's some mystery to engaging God. There has to be, right? Because he's so other, he's so holy, he's so perfect and pure, and we live in a sin-tainted world. And so one of my favorite lines by St. Augustine is that God is the country of the soul. The country of the soul. That's the place we really belong. That's the center of everything, the center of meaning, of purpose, of comfort, of hope, of help. God is the country of the soul. Your soul was made for a relationship with the God of the universe. You're alive. He breathed into the first man and woman life, right? And he gives us life. He sustains us. He nurtures us. He grows us. He transforms us. One of the greatest miracles there possibly could be is the conversion of a human heart from self-centeredness to an awareness of his mercies that pours out love. To take dead things and make them alive. That's what God's in the business of. And so prayer is engaging that and recognizing that. This is where I really belong. This is where my true joy is found, in being known and called a son or daughter of the Most High. That no matter what my concerns are about my reputation or my status or my validation are in my working life, in my family, among my peer group, no matter what's said, or no matter what shame the accuser would want me to live under about my past, about things I've done or left undone, about my character, it's actually the truer thing is what God says about my character, about who I am. I'm found in Christ. I'm united to him. And so that's good news. So God is the country of the soul. Anne Lamott has this wonderful little book where it's just called Help, Thanks, Wow. And it's a reflection on prayer, and she categorizes these are the three ways of prayer. These are the three prayers, and they're very simple. Help, help God, right? We've all been there. I need help. Oftentimes, that's the first way we ever engage God, is understanding I need help. Help me, Lord. Please. Help, and then thanks. Gratitude. Where do we direct gratitude when good things happen? When we're surprised by goodness? Where does that gratitude go? It's supposed to be directed in this way, heavenward, right? And then wow, just being undone and in awe. Almost speechless. Wow. God is awesome. So when we're, you know, hallowed be thy name in the Lord's Prayer, right? Hallowed, exalted, other, holy. It's hard to find language for that. And that's why this is kind of the language of home. This is, we're meant to be people who are in awe and wonder over who God is and what he has done. So help, thanks, wow, categorizes it. And all those prayers, you'll find those prayers throughout the Psalms. You know, the Psalter is the prayer book of the Bible. You'll find people who are crying out for God's mercy and deliverance. Save me, O God, my enemies are surrounding me, right? There's a psalm for that, right? Any emotion you're going through, there's a psalm for it. And our prayer book has the entire 150 psalms in there. And there's a psalm for every occasion. Gratitude, you know, exalting God's name and giving thanks and praise for what he has done in history, in real time, in our lives. And then, wow, just how awesome and good and gracious is God. That's like kind of, have you ever heard of Acts prayer? Like adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. Again, just categories, right? But adoring God's name, praising him for who he is. Not just his titles, but how he intervenes in the world. Just being undone by that. So these are just some categories. We always need something to kind of hang on a hook. Like, I have some approach, some semblance of understanding of prayer. And this is for both individual and corporate, whatever size gathering, right? Scale it all the way up to a big prayer, you know, service or a worship service with hundreds or even thousands of people. We're all praying. God attends to us. You are known and called by him by name, but also every hair on your head is numbered. I mean, it's unfathomable. But it also makes sense. If he's God, nothing is too hard for him. He's omniscient. He knows all, and he can attend to all at the same time. We're bound by time, material constraints, space. That is not the case for the divine master of the universe, right? Nothing is too hard for him. And that's why we pray. We look to him for hope, for healing, for health. I don't know how you were formed in terms of a prayer life, thinking about prayer. Maybe you haven't spent much time praying or thinking about it, because it can feel discouraging. I'll go through cycles where I have a prayer journal, or I do a daily devotion, or I go for a walk and just try to be quiet before God, or I mix it up, right? Because I think about it a lot like a human relationship. Some of you are engaged, some of you are married. Whatever your station in life, relationships can get stagnant, right? Or just kind of you can get into rhythms and patterns, and it's good to mix it up once in a while. It's good to go out on a date once in a while. It's good to spend time together doing different things so that you get to know the other person. And I just know in my own life I need different kinds of rhythms, routines, engagements with God. Not because God gets stale, but because I can't hold that. I get into patterns where, and this is one of the criticisms, right, of a liturgical church, is it's rote. Where's the heart in it? They're just saying the same thing, right? And there's a way in which that can be a valid critique. And yet, rightly approached, these are beautiful words that help us to engage. And I would actually say that our prayer book, it has prayers in it, scriptures, liturgies, that helps take the pressure off. Like, I have to come up with, how do I articulate how I feel, right? I don't always even know how I feel, but then you can join other Christians in prayer and go, that resonates for me. That helped me. That helped my soul express something that I felt but didn't have language for. That's part of what liturgy does for us in written down prayers. It's beautiful invitation to consider that not only is this a prayer for me, but other Christians in the world are praying the same prayer. So today, our collect, all the Episcopal churches are praying this collect together. So we're praying with other Christians. Even if you're doing this privately in your own house, you're praying with other Christians. You're united to the body of Christ globally. Other Christians are reading the same scriptures we're reading today in the lectionary. Other Christians are doing the same services. And we're offering them not as individuals only, but actually as a collective, the voice of God's people. And so we're part of something bigger than us. But it can be a challenge to keep a prayer life. And that's part of why we need a community. It's part of why maybe some of you are inquiring, like, what would it be like to be part of this community? Because we all know Christianity is not a solo event. It is not meant to be lived autonomously and alone. As nice as maybe being a monastic or a hermit might be, some people are called to that kind of solitary life. But that is not at all the norm. That is not the vision. The vision we get in Scripture is God's people collectively gathered. And you have an intuition. You want to be part of something bigger. And you want to pray with and alongside other people. And some of you mentioned, you know, small groups, community groups. Part of the beauty of that is the relationships you build. And that's where, when hard stuff happens, when you have something to celebrate, you have people that have walked with you into that, and you've built up trust and care and mutual encouragement. We need one another to pray. We need that in our lives. Okay, so I put this little fun diagram on there. It's got a triangle, right? Normative, situational, existential is the three points there. And you can apply this to a lot of things, but this is one of my seminary professors utilized this tri-perspectivalism is what he called it. You know, you have these three perspectives, whether it's reading Scripture, whether it's certain aspects of ministry. I'm going to try to apply it to prayer a little bit. But normative being like we have the Psalms, right? We have Holy Scripture, which is God-breathed. It's inspired. This is God's word for us, so it's normative. It's the norm, right? The Lord's Prayer would be an example, right? It's in the canon of Scripture. It's from the mouth of Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior. So that's like a very, very much, that has the stamp of Christ on it, right? Like, this is a prayer you can pray. If you're ever like, I don't know what to pray, Lord's Prayer is a pretty good one. It's pretty good. I remember being in an airplane where an engine caught fire, and this man was yelling, fire, fire, the plane's on fire. And I wigged out internally. I was just like, what is going on? Now, eventually they came on and said, hey, an engine went out. We're going to circle the plane and dump all the fuel for 20 minutes and then come back and land because we're going to go across the Atlantic, and didn't seem good to go. Though I found out from my pilot father-in-law, he was like, oh, y'all would have been fine without one engine. But I was like, well, that's kind of weirdly comforting, but also like, what are we doing? But in moments when I'm freaking out, and I'm just like, God, am I going to see my wife and kids again? What's going to happen here? And it was very tense for people on the plane, especially when you see fire on the wing. I mean, it's just flames, you know. But praise God. It didn't happen, but I was saying the Apostles' Creed, I was saying the Lord's Prayer, certain Psalms were coming to mind, and I was just like, God, help. That was definitely a help prayer. And then when we landed, thanks, you know. Thank you, Lord. We're not meant to be in the skies. Okay, so the Psalms are a guide for us. But then, so that's the normative perspective, right? So go to things that are tried and true, right? You don't have to make it up yourself. But there is the existential angle on there, right? Existential, that's like arising from your own being, right? Your own inner world. Extemporaneous prayer. There's a place for that in our individual and communal life. Responding to real emotions, real feelings, real struggles, real pains. That's a valid and important part of our life of prayer. And then situational being, there's actually prayers in your prayer book for like certain situations. There's actually a section that's not just the section that's prayers of the people, which there's different forms of prayer for that, but like towards the back, right after the Psalms, there's actually just different prayers, and it's prayers for different occasions, situations. And so that's the situational prayers. It's like, oh, somebody's child has been born. There's a boom, there's a prayer for that. You know, you can pray for government, for elections. That seems timely, upcoming, right? You prayers for rain, right? They're in here. They're in our prayer book. It's really, really great because, man, agriculture. Talk about like a need and a dependence on God, right? Looking to Him for His provision. And that's really, in a sense, what all of prayer really is about, dependence on God. We're acknowledging our finiteness and His infinite goodness. We're our dependence. And He wants to hear from us. So that's why we're encouraged in the New Testament to pray continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. This is what we do, our way of being in the world, individually, collectively. And so we have a great tool here. So if you don't have a prayer book, I encourage you to get one. We sell them in our bookstore. You can find them all kinds of places. Heck, I mean, you can take one of these home. I don't care. Just take one and try it out or whatever until you find that you want to buy one. This one was given to me by a friend of mine when I was confirmed here at the Advent back in 2015. It's been beat up a little, but it's good to have. So I have multiple ones in my house, in my study. Though sometimes it's funny. You work at a church, and sometimes I'm like, hey, does anybody have a prayer book? Anybody have a Bible? I don't always have one on hand, but it's in my study. All right, I hope this is making sense. So the other thing about prayer that is, so it's relationship, it's connection. But it's also important, and Cameron preached about this in the 9 o'clock service, actually, so I commend that to you. I mean, all the sermons are mostly really, really good. But Cameron's was really poignant on this because he preached about Job today and about Satan testing and tempting Job. And he was talking about, you know, the devil and his schemes and our need to, like, there are powers and principalities at work in our world. And I think in a disenchanted age like we live in a kind of post-enlightenment world where we've mastered everything, right? My father's had a lot of health difficulties, and it's been a really hard year and a half. And I think from some of my family, they're not believers. And I think they're just like, why can't they? It's kind of like the expectation is that medicine, we've reached a point where we can fix things, right? And we're so used to, there's an app for that. There's a fix. What do you do when it doesn't work? There's powers and principalities at work. There's a spiritual reality beyond what we see, know, touch, feel. You know, we can only do enlightenment verification on certain things, but there's other things that we cannot do that for. So if you turn to page 302 in your prayer book, just to highlight the peril and the need that we stand in, right? We stand in need of God's care now and always. Look at these holy baptism. Has anybody been to an Episcopal baptism before, or been baptized in the Episcopal Church? A couple, maybe. Yeah, I mean, this is how our baptism services start, and I mean, it gets real serious real quick. Do you renounce Satan and all the spiritual forces of wickedness that rebel against God? That's the question to the one being baptized, or to the sponsors of the baby being baptized. I mean, it's not like, hey, let's ease into this. How are you doing? You feeling okay? It's just like, how do you feel about Satan, right? Let's get that out of the way right now. Like, is Satan's bad, right? And so we're gonna be on top of that. Like, no, we renounce Satan. That's if you can't say that, you cannot be baptized. Okay, so like that's pretty easy. Do you renounce evil powers in this world, which corrupt and destroy the creatures of God? Right? Then it's getting a little more targeted here. Do you renounce sinful desires that draw you from the love of God? Recognizing it's not just the struggles out there; there are powers and principalities. The one that roars about like a lion seeking to devour and destroy God's children. There's also something inside me that's broken, that's warped, that's twisted. And the reason it's twisted isn't so much like a list of good behaviors and bad behaviors. We tend to think about the surface thing. It's the heart. These things are bad because they draw us from the love of God. God's commandments aren't, the Lord be with you. Father in heaven, would you continue to work and do all in our lives so that we might cling tightly to the cross of Christ and see your glory and goodness in it. Keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us for one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.